Well, praise the Lord. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. This is a new day. I apologize. Yesterday, I realized I usually listen to the devotions before I send them, but I'm working on a big tile job and limited on time. So I went ahead and sent it yesterday, and I didn't realize after 12 minutes the volume cuts off. It's my fault. I hit a wrong button as I was recording. But God bless you today. There's a reason for everything, thank God. So just trust the Lord today to lead us and guide us in His Word. I was talking about how vitally important it is to believe in the real Jesus, in the right Jesus. I used to joke, and maybe I shouldn't, but it comes to mind, and I don't do it disrespectfully, but I would laugh because I heard somebody talk about, a guy walked in the bar named Jesus, and somebody shouted, "Hey, Jesus," and nobody got delivered. Nobody got healed. Nobody got set free. Why? Because that Jesus wasn't the real Jesus. Amen. There's a whole lot of folks in Mexico named Jesus. That's a popular name, pronounced Jesus, and that's the same way they pronounce Jesus. So there are many different Jesus is not in the United States. People don't name their kid Jesus. But there in Mexico, there's a lot of Jesuses. And if somebody walks into bar named Jesus, nothing happens. There's no power. There's no miracles. There's no manifestation of God because it's not the Jesus that came down out of heaven. The Apostle Paul preaches, he says, he's actually rebuking them because he said somebody else comes to you and they preach a different Jesus. And you easily believe him. He's very frustrated whenever he's dealing with them. In 2 Corinthians there, he's actually rebuking them. And for believing in a different Jesus, not the real one, not the one that came from heaven, not the one that told us all the things that he told us, but so many things that he said. Oh my goodness. Jesus says the way is narrow. I mean, the Jesus that's being preached, especially in the United States, is a Jesus that says the way is wide, that all you have to do is believe in God, accept Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior. That's way, way, way out of context and is not really what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture does not teach that you can be saved through a sinner's prayer, through accepting somebody's version of Jesus and just saying, "Okay, God loves me. I believe it. I accept Jesus, and now I'm going to heaven." That's not the way the Word of God teaches us. As a matter of fact, most of that is pulled from Romans chapter 10 that says, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that he's Lord, then we will be saved. And that's sozo. It's delivered, healed, set free, made whole. And that passage, if you study it, it won't make sense until you really understand the covenants. But that passage is drawing a distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. It is not teaching us to say a sinner's prayer so we can go to heaven. Not at all. Just real quickly, I've done devotions on it in the past, but just real quickly, thinking about it here, if you go through the progression of it, he says that the law of Moses taught that he who does these things will live by them. But the new covenant, the word of faith in Christ Jesus, it does not teach what Moses taught. It doesn't say that if you will do certain things, you will live. That is not the new covenant. The new covenant says that the word of faith is nigh unto you. First of all, it says, do not say in your heart, who will descend into the deep, for that is to bring Christ up. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that's to bring him down. Man, I opened that can, so I got to quickly deal with it. When you look at that in the word, what is he talking about? In the old covenant, when Moses said, if you will do these things, you will live, all of mankind that believed that law would judge each other based on how well they were performing it. And so they would look at individuals and they would say, This man is obedient to God. He follows God's law. He pays his tithes. He keeps the Sabbath holy. He does all these things that God is saying to do. This man is going to heaven. And then they would look at a man who didn't do what God said to do. And because of that, he was in all kinds of a mess in his life. He was sick, he was poor, or whatever was happening. And they looked at that person and they said, "This person is not going to heaven. They're going to hell." Why? Because they're not obedient to God. So when you're reading Romans chapter 10, it is telling us the new covenant no longer says that. If you truly believe in what Jesus did, you will not say that anymore, ever again. The fact that we continue to say stuff like that as religious people is proof we do not really believe in the work of the cross. That's why in Romans 10 it says that it does not say the new covenant, the word of faith in what Jesus accomplished. It doesn't say who will ascend into heaven. That's to bring Christ down. It doesn't say who will descend into the deep, for that is to bring Christ up. What does that mean? It means that Jesus descended into Hades for us, so we do not have to. Hades is an underworld prison where Jesus went and he preached the gospel. We'll get into the details of that, but the word says he did it. The modern day commentaries try to explain it away, but Jesus did it. He went and preached to the souls who had disobeyed in the days of Noah. He did that through the cross. He has the keys now. Jesus took the keys. He's got the keys of Hades, not the devil. Jesus has the keys, praise God. But he descended for us, as the Apostles' Creed says. He also ascended for us. None of us could ascend into heaven. None of us can. None of us can be good enough. None of us can be truly righteous. So Jesus descended for us and he ascended for us. And so the way to be saved in the new covenant is not to try to do what God says to do so that you'll make it to heaven. The way to be saved in the new covenant is to be persuaded in your spirit in the work that God accomplished through the cross and through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That's the only way for you and I to be delivered. Now, watch how people twist this and try to make it old covenant again. They say what it really means in Romans 10 is that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life and do what he says. Oh my goodness. What they're doing is they're not understanding the transition. They're not understanding the difference. That whole chapter is teaching us that that is not the way. And yet we twist it because of our ignorance and darkness. We twist it to make it say exactly what Moses said. He who does these things will live by them. Romans 10 does not teach that you must make Jesus the Lord of your life and do what he says so you can get to heaven. That's not what it's saying. What it says is that you have to believe in your spirit, in your heart, in your inner man. You must believe that God raised him from the dead. If you understand the book of Romans, if you read it from chapter 1 through chapter 10, you'll understand what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with the power of Jesus's resurrection. It's not just believing in an event. You don't just believe that 2,000 years ago God raised Jesus from the dead. No, you believe in the power of what he did. You believe in what he accomplished through that. When your spirit becomes what's the word? When you have a revelation in your spirit of the power of the resurrection, when you understand that if one man died for all, then all men died. When you believe that you died there with Jesus Christ, and you believe in the power of his resurrection, that if you'll reject your life and believe what he did and confess that Jesus now is Lord. Oh my goodness, that's so powerful. It doesn't say anything about making him Lord of your life. It says you've got to confess with your mouth that he is the Lord. It doesn't say make him Lord of your life. Your life is crucified. To confess that he is Lord is to declare that this life of the last Adam is the right-hand seat life with all dominion, all power, all authority. It has a name above every name. Why would you confess that after believing in your spirit in what God did through the power of the resurrection? Because, friend, if you believe what he did through the cross and through the resurrection, then you understand that you are now one with Jesus Christ. If you are born of God, if you have believed in the cross and hated your own life and you really want his, and he has given you the spirit of Christ, then the spirit, the life inside of you is Jesus. What that means is that this life inside of us is Lord of all. This life God has given to us is the right-hand seat life. This is what Paul's praying about in Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be enlightened, so we would understand God's power toward us when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his own right hand, far above all power, all principality, every name that's named. And then he says in chapter 2, just a few verses later, and he has raised us up together with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. Confessing that the last Adam is the Lord of all has nothing to do with making God Lord of your life, and now you're trying to do everything he says to do so you'll live. That's the old covenant, it's not the new one. Confessing that he is the Lord of all is believing the life that you have. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, the life inside of me, Paul says, is Lord of all. Now, that doesn't mean Paul walks around arrogant. It doesn't even mean he walks around with some kind of human boldness. No, as a matter of fact, it caused him to walk around with fear and trembling because he understood that this power, this right-hand seat life that's on the inside of us, can only be exposed and manifested when the life we got from Adam dissipates. And when we reject it, that's the power of the cross. Jesus put to death the life of the first so that we can participate in and have access to the life of the last. This is what Romans 10 is dealing with. So when our spirit has a revelation and we become convinced in the power of the resurrection, when we understand what he did through the cross, then we embrace our death. This is what baptism is about. Is you embracing your death. I died. And when you come up out of the water, it is symbolic of coming up in newness of life. What it means is now I want to walk in the life of the last Adam and not my own. This is the new covenant. But it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It comes through faith, it doesn't come through effort. This is the difference. Oh my goodness, I wasn't going to go here today. Holy Ghost has a plan. It doesn't come through effort. It comes through faith. That's the difference of the covenants. In the first covenant, it came through our effort. Now we saw faith. We saw Abraham express faith. We saw God show us faith in the old covenant. But the old covenant itself, the law of Moses, didn't work through faith. It worked through effort. But the new covenant doesn't work through effort. It works through faith, genuine faith. If you've not genuinely heard the truth about the cross, you don't have genuine faith in what was accomplished there. I didn't. I thought I did, but I didn't. I didn't understand why Jeff had to die. I didn't know how evil my life is. I didn't really see it. But the more that the Holy Spirit shows it to me, the more I believe what he did and why he had to do it, the more I reject my own life. Which is really what I wanted to get into, and I did yesterday and it got erased. I wanted to get into the benefits of believing the truth, really believing in the power of his resurrection, really believing that this life of the last Adam is the Lord of all. Beloved, I confess that today, that Jesus Christ, the life of the last Adam, is the right-hand seat life. It is Lord of all, and it is my life. It is my identity. In my spirit, beloved, I am, and so are you if you are born of God. Not as we're not individually the Lord and we get to decide what takes place. No, Not even Jesus does that. Jesus only does what he sees his father do, only says what he hears his father say. If we're walking in that life of Jesus, that's all we'll do. So the fact that our spirit is Lord of all, yes, I did say that. That's the truth. If the life inside of you is Jesus, that life inside of you is Lord of all. That life inside of you has all dominion, all power, and all authority, but it cannot operate of its own self. Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own self. I can only do, or I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. If you study the epistles, I don't remember exactly where it's at, but Jesus actually says everything was given and submitted to him, but not the Father. And in the end, Jesus will once again lay it all at the Father's feet and submit it to the Father. And Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Now we know that they are one, but Jesus is the image of the invisible one who is omnipresent, where Jesus is in one place at one time as a physical being that we can see the image of the invisible one. Even the members of Jesus's body are physical beings, but you can't see the Father. The Father's greater than all, and we are all submitted and subjected to the Father, the life of the Father. Oh, praise the Lord, man. I don't know why we're going with that. Thank you, Jesus. But God has a plan. Amen. So to believe what Jesus Christ accomplished and to know what his life is and to confess that what this life is we have, what is the benefit? It says that when we truly believe in our spirit that God raised him from the dead and we begin to confess what this last Adam is, we understand it. It said that we will be saved. That's the word sozo, means delivered, healed, made whole, set free. Friend, the only way to genuinely get out of the cage, I talked about that yesterday. God has bound all men over to disobedience. That's in the next chapter, Romans 11. God has bound all men over to disobedience that he might show mercy, he might have mercy upon them all. God is the only one that can open the cage, which is what Romans 7 and 8 is dealing with. Paul says in 7, I delight in the law of God in my inner man. I want to do what pleases God, but I find this law at work in the members of my body. Sin is in the members of my flesh, the members of my body. When I want to do good, I end up doing evil. Who can set me free from this miserable state of being? Paul found that he was in a cage that he couldn't get out of. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't get out of the cage. No matter how hard he tried, he still would sin at some point. And it was so frustrating. And so Paul explains this all through the book of Romans. God has subjected us to frustration, not by our choice. It was his choice, because he wants to liberate us from our bondage to decay and bring us into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So God has bound all of us over to disobedience. As a matter of fact, the law aroused our disobedience and made it stronger. God did it on purpose. He made our sin stronger on purpose because he wants to show us what our life is so we'll reject it and receive the life of the last. Whoo, that's a mouthful, but it's so wonderful. The benefits of believing what he did is genuine salvation. It's in Romans 7, he says, who can set me free from this miserable state of being? He's locked in a cage he can't get out of. He's bound over to disobedience. No matter how hard he tries to obey, he fails. At some point, he fails. Who can set me free? Romans 8, he begins to talk about how God gets us out of the cage. The law couldn't get us out of the cage. When the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation, I remember doing a word study on that condemnation all through the book of Romans. And I concluded, if you'll do the study, I believe you'll find the same thing. The condemnation is a permanent imprisonment in our sin. We cannot get out. That is the condemnation, the permanent imprisonment that we cannot escape. And Romans 8 teaches the way out. There's no permanent imprisonment in the cage of disobedience for those who believe in Jesus Christ. For the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, has opened the door to the cage for me. The only way out of my bondage is to believe in the one that the Father sent. It's to understand what he is and how to lay hold of him, how to believe in him, and how to lay hold of what he accomplished. It's so wonderful to understand the new covenant. In the new covenant, if you genuinely believe in your spirit, God raised him from the dead, you really find out what that means. You really understand the cross. And it takes a while. The Holy Spirit patiently shows it to you. He couldn't even show his own disciples that after 3 years. It takes some time, it takes seasons for the Holy Spirit to show you. You think when you first become a Christian that you know it all. You think you do. You would even say, yeah, none of us are righteous, but you do not yet really believe that your life is evil and you don't really hate it and you don't really reject it. And that takes a while for the Holy Spirit to help you patiently with a lot of comfort to show you what your life is, because it's so dark, friend, that if you do not have his help, if he doesn't show it to you slowly, you will give up living. Some people would kill themselves. If the Holy Spirit has to show you the cross, he has to show you what Jesus did, because there's two parts. Jesus didn't just have to put you to death because of how evil you are. Jesus also loves you so much that he did that for you so you could have his life, because you were never created for the life that you were born with. So in the darkness and the pain of seeing how evil your life is, you find hope. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. You begin to see what Jesus did and why he had to do it. And only then can you even begin to believe in the power of his resurrection. Friend, we don't get our baptism doesn't start with us coming out of the water. Our baptism starts with us going into it. The first thing we must believe in is our death. And we can't really genuinely believe in that until we understand why we had to die. We'll never believe we did die fully until we really understand why we had to. And then every time we see our life, we will thank God that he crucified it. We will thank God that he put it to death. And we won't have self-confidence. This is why Paul preached with fear and with trembling. He lost all of his self-confidence, and he was continuing to lose it every day. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that came on us when we were in Asia, far beyond our measure to endure it. He said, we despaired even of life. We didn't want to live anymore. But this happened, so we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There it is, man. Whew. What was happening? Paul was saying all the trouble we're facing is so that we will lose all self-confidence and that we will put our confidence in the power of his resurrection. Whoo, man, that's powerful, my goodness. Every trouble you face, beloved, every pressure you're going through, all the difficulties, all the confusion, all the pain, all the suffering we endure is to get us delivered from self-confidence, from self-trust, self-assurance. It's to get us, friend, as simple as I can put it, to hate our own life, to reject it, really, genuinely reject it. I didn't do that. I didn't even know that. I read Jesus's words. I think I read, I'll do it to whatever. I've read through the Bible a whole bunch of times, at least 20, and studied many, 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 many hours and didn't really understand what it meant to hate my own life. As a Christian, I loved my life. I thought, I hate my old life, you know, my drinking and stuff, but my Christian life, my religious life, my trying to do what God says to do, I like that life, you know, it makes me happier. And I didn't understand. The religious life is the same as the old one. It's still sinful. It's still self-centered. It's still self-advancing. It's still self-focused. It's not any different. That's what Jesus was trying to show us, and we didn't want to see that. Nobody wants to see I'm just as evil as Hitler. I'm just as evil as anybody else. My life is the same as theirs. We don't want to see that. But that's what Jesus was revealing, and that's why, friend, they didn't smile. They tried to throw him off a cliff. You know, Jesus told them the truth, friend. Eventually, they killed him for it. They wanted to kill him several times and finally did. Who wanted to kill him? The religious people. the ones that were trying to serve God, the ones that were trying to do what God said to do. Because Jesus comes along and says, you're all evil. You're all the same thing. You've heard it taught this, but I tell you this. He brought them all under condemnation. You're all the same thing. You're all headed for the same place. You're all children of the devil. Oh my goodness. Man, Jesus exposed so much, and that's why they hated him. So the benefits, oh my goodness, the benefits of the cross. I know this was the Holy Spirit, because yesterday the whole rest of that message was on one of the benefits of the new covenant is that God promises, and I believe his promise, and I have to hear the Holy Spirit every day so I can believe that promise. God promises to never remember our sins against us again. But I imagine the reason the Holy Spirit let that get cut off yesterday is because there's so many people believing in a false Jesus and clinging to the idea that their sins will not be remembered against them, and their sins will be remembered against them because they do not believe in the true Jesus. They don't believe in the genuine message of the cross. They do not reject their own life. Their religion gives them more self-confidence and self-advancing and self-focus. It's not the real gospel. Friend, if you do not believe in the real Jesus who came down and said, the way is narrow, few there be that find it, who said, if you don't hate your life, if you don't give up all of your own possessions, you can't be my disciple. If you do not believe in that Jesus, your sins are going to be remembered, friend. As a matter of fact, there's a massive group of people who will have prophesied and cast out a big group, not a little one. Imagine how many people do you know that walk in enough spirituality and faith in Christianity, in the Bible, in Jesus, and they actually cast out devils. They actually lay hands on the sick and see them recover. They actually do many wonderful works in Jesus' name all over the world. How many people do you know that do that? It's not many, but yet Jesus says many, many. In other words, probably most of them that we see do that are not actually saved. They're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, I never knew you. They believed in a Jesus. They just didn't believe in the real one. They didn't believe in the biblical one. That's why they don't read the Bible. You know, they take verses out. They may have read it at one time, but then they started believing lying teachers, and it caused them to not really read it anymore, to not really study it anymore, because it contradicts what they're trying to believe. This is why there's false teachings out there saying that everything Jesus said before he went to the cross doesn't apply to us. That's the biggest lie from hell ever. Nowhere, friend, in the old covenant, you've got to understand this, and please understand, nowhere in the old covenant does it ever say anything about hating your life, denying yourself, taking up your cross? It doesn't say anything like that. Why? Because that's not the old covenant. Jesus preached the gospel. He did not preach the old covenant. He used the law to bring all men under condemnation. Everything Jesus said is for us. And when you begin to understand the true message of the cross, you will see everything that he's saying and understand it's for you. And he's trying to show you something. It's not about those people. It's not even about the Pharisee or the Sadducee. It's about you when you are religious. It's not about anybody else. It's about you. It's about your life, the life of Adam. You were born with it. You're the same thing the first Adam was, you're the same thing he became, which is a self-centered, self-focused, self-advancing, satanic life. This is what all of us are born with. And it's what all of us have to hate and what all of us have to reject. This is why in the old covenant, he promises them the world if they'll be obedient. In the new covenant, he says, if any man loves it, if any man wants it, if any man loves the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father's not in him. He doesn't really understand the message of the cross. He might be believing the Bible. He might be clinging to old covenant scriptures. He might be misunderstanding new covenant scriptures. But if he loves the things of the world, if he wants more of them, if he doesn't see the genuine state of decay, if he doesn't despise the world and what it has to offer, then the love of the Father is not in him. And this is terrifying to me because I was a preacher for almost 20 years and I did not despise what the world had to offer. I wanted it. I wanted success. I wanted a successful ministry. I wanted my name to be remembered well. I mean, all these things I wanted is what man wants. I wanted more stuff, you know, better stuff, more stuff. And oh my goodness, I had no idea because I didn't believe the truth. I didn't understand why Jeff had to die, what Jeff is, why do we need to reject the world? Why do we need to reject what is in it and what it has to offer? I didn't understand it. So the Holy Spirit had to help me patiently and comfort me over time. But friend, I can't tell you that it was easy. I don't think it would be for anybody. I know for me, I'm not saying I've arrived, but I've found out a lot of things from God over the last few years that I could not have understood before. And it took me into, oh my goodness, the darkest place I've ever experienced to really find out what I am. And God had to allow me to see it. I can't say God made me sin, but I can quote the scriptures. God has bound me and you and all of us over to disobedience. If you're disobeying God, if you're sinning, it's because of the cage that God did. God made it. God bound you over to it. He's not telling you to sin. He's not coming and making you sin. But what he did is he made it where you can't stop. Why? How did he do that? All he does is withhold his righteousness. It's not that God comes and makes you sin. All he does is withholds his righteousness and you sin. Every time God is absent, sin is present. All God has to do is not do the work and you will sin. If you're going to be righteous, it's not because you're going to do it for God. It's because God's going to do it. God's the only one that can be righteous. That's why the Bible said, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God that works in you. I used to quote that part without quoting the fear and trembling part because I didn't understand how those two go together. Because to me, one of the most exciting verses in the Bible, I believe it's in Philippians, it says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do. That is amazing to me. What that means is God will make me want to do it and he'll make me do it. I don't do the work, he does it. If it's by grace, it's not by work. If it was by work, it would no longer be by grace. That's what the New Testament says. Actually, that's a verse in the New Testament. If it's by grace, it's no longer by work. If it was by our effort, it wouldn't be by grace. We are not saved by our effort. We are saved by grace through faith, through believing in the real Jesus, believing in the real message of the cross. Oh, hallelujah. And I want to get more into the benefits of the cross. And yesterday, the Holy Spirit was so ministering to me and comforting me. And I guess I'll close with this today. And I guess the Holy Ghost didn't really want me to get into that. That's why he cut that off. But I'm going to close with this today. The Holy Spirit came and comforted me so much yesterday morning as I was seeking him and worshiping him. And he reminded me of something I preached in the past. I preached it with an arrogance and a boldness I shouldn't have had that I didn't understand why I had to die. But what I was preaching was true, is that if we genuinely believe in the real Jesus Christ, then our sins will never be remembered against us. Now, this is only for those on the right path, only for those in the way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. And I am the life. Those who are genuinely in the way, those who genuinely believe the truth, and those who genuinely believe in the life, this is a benefit. God will never remember our sins against us again. What is our part? Our part is to identify with his burial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's our part. His part, he says, if you will do that, if you will believe in the one that he sent, then I will never remember your sin against you again. And we have all kinds of scriptures telling us, blessed is the man who God does not count or impute sin. God doesn't count his sin against him. What man is that? Only the ones who have no guile. Even I believe I put Psalm or Proverbs here. I have to look it up. Yes, Psalm. The one who has no guile in him, the one who has no deception in him is what that means. God does not impute sin to the one in whom is no guile. There's no deception in his spirit. He believes the truth. He sees the light. When you believe in the one the Father sent, he will never count your sin against you. But if you're, this is so vital that I emphasize this. What if you're believing in a different Jesus? Then your sins will be counted against you. This is only for those who are on the right path, those who are rejecting their life. If they're rejecting their life, they approach this in fear and trembling because they know that only through humility and brokenness can God really work in me, can his life flow. When my natural man is broken down, then his life is, his strength is made perfect. His strength flows from me. So this is a difficult life. A person who's going to follow Jesus Christ is going to have a very difficult life, according to the New Testament, not according to Jeff, not according to the Baptist, not according to any teacher. It's the Bible that teaches it. The Bible says all of us who have this life of Jesus Christ inside of us are constantly, you look it up, 2 Corinthians, I believe 4 or 5, all of us who have this life in us are constantly given over to death. I don't like it, but I believe it. We are constantly pressed at every side. We are constantly perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're constantly knocked down, but we're not destroyed. We're constantly going through troubles. Why? So that this outer man can be weakened and broken down so that the life inside of us can be manifested. So it's not this charismatic boldness and confidence and I'm the righteousness of God, bless the Lord. It's not that. It's a brokenness. It's a humility. Amen. I had to die if I want to believe I'm the righteousness of God. It's through my death. It's through hating my own life. Thank you, Lord, what you did. And every day I have to get up and choose to hate my own life and to believe in his. And that is the path to lay hold of the true righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Don't try to be righteous for him. Seek his righteousness. Friend, if I'm sinning, it's because his righteousness is not flowing. If his righteousness is not flowing, there's some things I don't see yet. I don't understand yet. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This is what Jesus taught. If you will continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, what do you mean make us free? We're not in bondage to anybody. He said, I tell you the truth. Whoever sins is a captive to the sin, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What Jesus taught very plainly is if once you really know the truth, you'll stop sinning, not through your effort. Why will you stop sinning when you really understand the truth? Because the life begins to flow, and it's a sinless life. It's not your effort anymore. It's a new life you're participating in. It's a sinless, righteous life that came down out of heaven. And you can participate in that life if you will hate and reject the one you got from the first Adam. And until you really understand it, you'll never get out of the cage. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no permanent imprisonment in bondage to decay. There's no permanent imprisonment in bondage to decay for those who believe what he accomplished, for the spirit of life that is in him. This life that came out of heaven sets me free from death. Oh, my brother preached a message this Saturday. Man, my goodness, it was good. He said, the only thing that can conquer death is life. The life that came out of heaven. It's not trying to be good for God. It's walking in the life that is good. Amen. It's walking in the life that is righteous. It's believing what he accomplished. Oh, that was a mouthful today, beloved. God bless you in the marvelous name of Jesus, friend. There are so many benefits to this difficult journey that we're on. If we believe the truth, our future is not bright in this world. It's not bright in this world, according to the Bible. We're going to suffer, we're going to be hated, we're going to be ostracized, we're going to constantly be going through trouble. It's not fun. God's not planning to put us on the top and give us a bigger house and give us success. No, it's not going to be easy. But there are great benefits to those who are willing to suffer now. There are great benefits. And one of the greatest is none of your sin will be remembered against you. And we have all sinned many, many times, and none of it will be remembered against us. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for sure, and what was done in the body will be weighed on a scale, and from that we will receive a reward or the loss thereof. But if we are genuinely born again and we believe in the cross, our sins will not be brought up, friend. What will be weighed is our works. If what we did was truly in Christ, we shall receive a reward. If what we did was in the life of the first Adam, trying to get something for ourselves, friend, God's not going to bring up all of our sins, but our reward will be lost. What we could have had will be lost because we didn't really lay hold of his life. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. And I know that won't be an easy thing to endure for us to see, you know, that much of what I did wasn't in his life. It was in that old man. But that's not God bringing up your sin. It's not God saying, this day you were rude to this person. This day you cussed. And this day you didn't believe that. This day you didn't. No, no, no. God is not going to bring our sins. He will never, friend, I believe him. He will never, when you study the new covenant, that's one of the first things he talks about. He's going to make a new covenant. And in the new covenant, he will never remember our sins. Never means never. Never means never. But beloved, before you cling to such a beautiful promise, make sure you believe in the real Jesus. Make sure you believe in the one who tells us if we don't give up all of our possessions, if we don't deny ourselves, if we don't hate our own life, we can't have his. We can't be his disciple. We can't walk in with him. We can't really believe in him until we stop believing in us. If this is the path we're on, if we're willing to suffer, if we're saying, okay, God, I see that walking with you is not going to be easy. It's going to be a life of suffering and difficulty, but the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, then, friend, we have a lot to look forward to because our treasure is not here. Our treasure is where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves can never break in and steal. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Our reward is eternal and not temporal. To those who find out the truth and reject everything that the first Adam wants and they see what everything here is, and they begin to truly want the life of the last Adam, no matter what it costs them, and it will be very costly for every one of us. When we are on the right path, we can be sure that all of our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Oh, hallelujah, beloved. Most people that die will go to the prison. They will go to Hades. It is a prison. Jesus talked about it. You'll be turned over to the jailer. It's a prison. All the believers, genuine believers who've had revelations of hell, it's the same thing. It's a prison. When we say hell, we're not talking about the lake of fire. That's after the great white throne judgment, friend. That's Satan and all. Satan's not in no fire right now. He's roaming to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Hell is coming. Hell, what we call hell, is a lake of fire. Hades is a prison. Hades is a prison where people are tortured and tormented with the things that they held on to. Jesus has the keys to that place. And Jesus actually went and preached there to those who disobeyed. I believe he saved many. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I believe that Jesus saved many. That's why the Bible says he went and preached to them. And that's why he said, I have the keys. When John was terrified, when you see Jesus, oh, that's a whole nother message. But John was terrified and Jesus comforted him by saying, hey, I was alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death. I have the keys of Hades. I've got the keys to the prison. When you see Christ, you will realize you deserve the prison. But Jesus is the one that's got the keys to the prison. He's the one that's got the keys to death. He's the one that can give you his own life and keep you from that prison. Most people leave their bodies and go straight to prison. But oh, beloved, if we truly believe in the real Jesus, if we're really suffering with him now, then friend, we're going to be glorified with him. We don't have to go to prison. He's never going to remember our sins against us. Thank the living God. In Jesus' name, God bless you today. Amen.